master has become pleased or satisfied with our service?
I asked that question of Srila Prabhupada one time. I asked, when you do something good in Krishna consciousness, yes, how does the spiritual master know? And I think the purpose of my question was to ask, how do you get the credit? But anyway, Prabhupada answered, why the spiritual master? He said, everyone will know. He said, face is the index of mind. So when you're doing nicely in Krishna consciousness, everyone will know. That was his answer.
Joy.
But we can understand from another point of view that when we're following the instructions of the spiritual master is pleased. And when we're doing something else, we consult the instructions of the spiritual master, the instructions of the scriptures, guidance of senior devotees, sadhus, and pray to Krishna that we're doing the right thing in our attempt to follow.
Okay, the next question is for Makhanlal Prabhu. Krishna loves everyone, but one of his qualities is he is all renounced. Doesn't it sound contradictory?
Well, dualities exist in the mundane world. Dualities do not exist in the absolute realm. Krishna consciousness exists exclusively in the absolute realm, where there are no such dualities. So, Krishna is renounced means he has no interest in the mundane. He delegates those things to his various energies. This entire Mahatattva, the material cloud, he expands himself. That is to say, he delegates into himself his expansion, Mahavishnu, Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, Shirdakshaya Vishnu. Then from the feminine side, Srimati Radharani has got a tiny, tiny, tiny partial expansion. And Durga, the material energy, this is explained in the Brahma Samhita that the material energy is a partial expansion of Srimati Radharani. So then within the universes, there are demigods. Each universe has its demigods. And they are also taking affairs, managing affairs. So, therefore, Krishna's Atmarama, he has nothing. Krishna, the flute player, he has nothing to do with the mundane world. There are so many expansions and delegates who are taking care of things. Therefore, you have to be very careful because you could become such a person like that also. You could easily become a demigod just by chanting Hare Krishna and eating Krishna prasadam. You could become a demigod. That's a trap, you know. So, Krishna has nothing to do with the material world, but if you render devotional service, then he is not renounced towards his devotees. He's always anxious to interact with his devotees. Then, of course, there's this famous verse in the Bhagavad Gita, Yeya tam mam prapadyante tam stataiva bhajami aham. All of them, as they surrender unto me, I reward accordingly. Krishna is eager to interact with his devotees. He does not renounce his devotees. He renounces that which is not directly in relationship with him, those things that are taking place within the realm of avidya or ignorance, this material existence. But when it comes to his devotees, he's very attracted by his devotees. He doesn't renounce his devotees unless it's in the category of special lila. If sometimes Krishna becomes displeased, if Srimati Radharani becomes puffed up, and in Krishna book it's described that she was becoming very proud. Yes, I'm just see how I am the most favored devotee. And she was riding on Krishna's shoulders. And he goes under a limb of a tree in such a way she has to grab onto, she's forced to grab onto the tree. And then poof, he disappears. So you can say that's renunciation. But inside of that is love. Inside of that is rasa. So He only renounces those things which are not related to him with pure unalloyed bhakti. Otherwise, he is very attached to his devotees. He is eager. Otherwise, why should he want that we should go back to him? He wants we should go back to him to increase his pleasure. He is Purusha. We are Prakriti. We are enjoyed. We are to be enjoyed by him. He is Purusha. He is the supreme male to enjoy everything. He wants us to come back, and then the pure devotees, the Mahabhagwats, the Nityasiddha devotees, the Saktavesha avatars, they are sent into this world to bring us back. Prabhupada uses the word canvas. Krishna is canvassing. Well, if Krishna is so renounced that he doesn't care one way or the other, why is he canvassing? You know, canvassing means to solicit, to make propaganda. You come with me. Come back. Prabhupada said, he loves to paraphrase. Prabhupada's paraphrasing Krishna's way of thinking and talking. Paraphrases Krishna like this: give up your dirty dance of this material world and come dance with me. Krishna wants we should join with him. So that is nothing to do with renouncing the mundane. Only he's not interested, very interested in the non-devotees. And even then he doesn't really renounce them because he remains with the jivas as the super soul, guiding them, even a fly, how to find a filthy place. So Krishna's renounced because he's Atmarama, he doesn't need anything. But actually, he always has love for his living entities. Anything you want to add? Okay.
Next one is for Niranjan Swami Maharaj. Queen Kunti is the incarnation of the success potency of Lord Krishna. So what specifically is or was her success?
Was not her success. She was totally successful.
That's the first I heard is the incarnation of success.
Wait, it's not.
I've not heard the expression that she's incarnation of success potency before. I don't know. But certainly we can understand her success is just as she offers in her prayers, let my mind be, as the Ganges forever flows to the ocean, simply let my mind always be drawn towards unto you, Krishna. So she prays in this way because we understand the real criteria of success in spiritual life is that one is always remembering the Supreme Lord. Queen Kunti, she was able to completely detach herself. She prayed to Krishna to sever her attachments to her family members. And she achieved all success because she was achieved this perfectional stage of full remembrance of the Lord. I don't know if there's a particular explanation of something beyond that of the criteria of her success, because it's the first I heard that she's the incarnation of success.
Now, that was my question. Prabhupada writes that in purport in the first canto.
He does.
Yeah, he describes her as that. And it's always, that question has always been in my mind, because in the examples of devotees who have achieved perfection in the different 9 different processes, like offering prayers and remembrances, other devotees are listed, and she's now listed there. So I was just curious. You know, it's always been a question in my mind as to, why is that? You know, maybe there's nothing specific that she did in this particular leela in this that's described in Bhagavatam. But and again, maybe there is. I just don't know about it.
Well, she was certainly completely successful in her dependence on Krishna in the famous pastime where was Dushasan, wasn't it, who tried to disrobe her in the arena?
It's Draupadi.
Draupadi. Yes.
Okay, the second...
Kunti. Yeah.
Kunti.
Second part of Goswati Prabhu's question is, how many years, this is for Jayadev Swami Maharaj, how many years was Vidura gone from Hastinapur after having been insulted by Duryodhan?
And how old was he? And what month did he leave in?
Okay, another question to Jayadev Swami Maharaj is, this is for Jayadev Swami Maharaj, One of the qualities of the soul is he is all knowledgeable. Does that mean that he knows everything about Krishna?
One of the qualities of
the soul is that he is all knowledgeable or all knowing.
No, it doesn't mean he knows everything about Krishna. Even Krishna doesn't know everything about Krishna. Though it's mentioned in Chaitanya Charitamrita that Krishna is unlimited, so when he tries to understand himself, he extends his knowledge potency, which is also unlimited. But then when he's extended that knowledge potency to understand himself, he's also now expanded, so he has to expand his potency again. So even Krishna doesn't understand himself. So the soul is all-knowing means according to his small size. And just like a light, the small light is completely effulgent and the big light is completely effulgent. But the small light doesn't have the same scope, same extent as the big light.
This one is from Niranjan Swami Maharaj. As Vaishnavas, we understand that we are supposed to forgive those who hurt us. What does it mean to forgive others? Because if we think we can forgive others, we consider ourselves to be devotee. First part is, what does it mean to forgive?
Forgive. Well, first of all, it explains in the Bhagavatam that this quality of forgiveness is the essential characteristic of even of a Brahmin. A Brahmin should be forgiving. What to speak of a Vaishnava? And to forgive somebody means that Prabhupada explains it, I think, in the purport in the Bhagavad Gita. He describes that a devotee will always forgive the minor offenses committed by others. Even though someone may apparently offend a devotee, the devotee will forgive him because he understands that this living entity, this jiva, actually, especially if it's a living entity or who is a non-devotee, but he is captivated by the power of the illusory energy. Just as Lord Jesus Christ, Prabhupada uses him as an example, as somebody who is completely forgiving even upon his persecutors. Haridas Thakura, Prabhupada uses his example. He was forgiving towards the prison guards who were beating him through 22 marketplaces. Because that quality of forgiveness means that they understand that, or also another example, the example is given of Dharma the Bull in the Bhagavatam. When Parikshit Maharaj came before Dharma the Bull and asked Dharma who has done this, then Dharma said that if I recognize the perpetrator of my suffering, then I understand that nothing happens without the will of the Lord, and therefore I'm just as responsible as the perpetrator himself. So, therefore, Parikshit could understand that Dharma was religiosity personified, and because he exemplified this primary characteristic of religious principles of not pointing out the perpetrator of one's own suffering, because they could understand that nothing can happen without the will of the Lord. It's not a blade of grass moves without the will of the Lord. So, therefore, these examples, Lord Jesus Christ, Haridas Thakur, they're given as characteristic of persons, of Vaishnavas, of course, who are on a very high, elevated platform, and therefore, they felt compassion for even for those who perpetrated any injustice, apparent injustice towards themselves, because they did not see it in that way. And therefore, their forgiveness was invoking the compassion of the Lord. Now, of course, we understand also that if somebody offends a devotee of the Lord, the devotee may not recognize the perpetrator of the suffering, but we know that the Lord, the example is given of Maharaj Ambarish. Maharaj Ambarish took shelter of the Lord, and he was not in the least bit disturbed when Durvasa Muni invoked the demon to punish him for his apparent offense of breaking his fast before Durvasa Muni returned. But then the Lord, he, because he's always the protector of his devotees, he may not forgive. So, therefore, forgiveness actually means to be really able to be forgiven. Forgiving means you have to be Krishna conscious and you have to see, you know, completely dependent upon the Lord. Not because, and Prabhupada even makes this point, the devotee doesn't depend upon the Lord, asking him, the Lord, to protect him. He says it in a reference to Maharaj Ambarish. He says, it is the nature of the devotee simply to remember the Lord under all difficult circumstances. Not that he's asking the Lord for protection. But the Lord is naturally inclined to protect. So, forgiveness means that I understand that whatever happens to me cannot happen independent from the will of the Lord. Now, of course, there are other examples that are given by, I'll take it even a little bit farther. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains in Harinam Chintamani, he says that sometimes we may offend a Vaishnava, and a Vaishnava may not forgive. And of course, the possibility is that the Vaishnava has not forgiven is maybe because the person who has committed the offense didn't really sincerely beg for forgiveness. He may be thinking, I'm going to this Vaishnava because I don't want to suffer. Therefore, to avoid suffering, I'll ask for forgiveness. But that's not real repentance. It's not, the person hasn't realized the severity of his act, of his offense committed towards the Vaishnava. He simply goes before the Vaishnava thinking that I've committed something and therefore to avoid any suffering, I'll just externally. So the Vaishnava may not forgive. And to punish, to punish that person, because that's also the mercy of a Vaishnava. And that under such cases, the person, he may realize that I've committed some offense to this Vaishnava and the Vaishnava has not forgiven me. And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that if that happens in such a case, if that happens, then the devotee, if it's a devotee who's committed the offense, then the devotee should simply approach the holy name and simply try to take shelter of the holy name and then attempt to go back again to the Vaishnava and beg him for his forgiveness. So, forgiveness is a sign of compassion. Basically, that is the point.
This is for Jayadvaita Swami Maharaj. We find many devotees, even initiated devotees, running with horoscopes to find suitable husbands or wives for their children, who are also devotees. What is the Krishna conscious perspective?
Astrology is also one of the sciences. Maybe not always perfectly practiced in the present age. It's the duty of the parents to get the children nicely married, so they have to consider who's a qualified boy, who's a qualified girl, who's a good match. So on some criteria they have to decide. The character, the family, so many things. So astrological calculation is supposed to be one of the means of seeing to these things. I don't see a problem with it.
This is for Radhana Swami Maharaj. For any devotee or a pure devotee to even think of blasphemy of his spiritual master or the Supreme Lord cannot be imagined. But if the pure devotee is ordered by his spiritual master to speak against him, then such an order is very difficult to execute. But Lord Shiva executed this order by spreading Mayavad philosophy. Surely for Lord Shiva to do this is a heartbreaking act, to speak against his most beloved Lord. Please help me to understand this aspect of devotion, which for me it seems very difficult to comprehend.
Lord Shiva could also drink poison and not be affected. That is his power. Hare Krishna. It was an act of mercy. His spreading of Mayavad philosophy was on the order of Lord Vishnu for a very particular and specific purpose in this age of Kali, which in ways facilitated the supreme glorious descent of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So you cannot imitate Lord Shiva unless you can drink deadly poison and live to speak about it.
This is for Makhanlal Prabhu. Hare Krishna, I behave nicely with good relationships with all devotees except one or two equals. But I heard that if you are envious of even one devotee, you cannot go back home, back to Godhead. So what to do?
Well, you just heard a nice explanation of forgiveness. Generally, you should try to serve that devotee for whom you have some negative feeling, because by serving that devotee, you can become purified and let go of that offensive mentality. If necessary, you might carefully confess to that devotee if it's been sort of a electrically charged situation, so to speak, where there's been some kind of friction between the two, then you should be prepared to accept responsibility. No matter how much you think the other person is wrong and you are right, that, of course, is a million miles from the Vaishnava way of thinking. So our process is Gopi Parakalam Das Anu Das Anu Das. So you should think how you can serve that person, and you should go clean with that person. You say, Prabhu, I'm very sorry. I have made the mistake of harboring some bad feeling towards you, and it is my shortcoming because I am a fallen jiva and I'm covered over by the darkness of ignorance. Please forgive me for my shortcomings and please help me to get out of this ignorance. Most people will respond to plain old-fashioned Vaishnava humility, but people in general especially respond if you accept the responsibility for that problem instead of always trying to make the other person wrong and trying to fix and change the other person, trying to make them into somebody else that, well, if they were just like this, this, and this, you know, and you rat out a whole list of things that you wish they were like, well, then I might like them, you know. But that's not the Vaishnava way of thinking. The Vaishnava way of thinking is Gopi Parakamalam Das Anudas Anudas. So you try to serve that person and try to, unless it's really bad, I mean, like if it's a temple president and you're in that temple and it's just not working out, then maybe you should go through whatever authority channels are necessary and serve in a different situation. So there are a lot of Desa Kalapatra considerations, but you should accept responsibility.
Two for Jayadrath Swami Maharaj. Krishna and his deity are non-different from each other. Is it also true with the demigods and their deities?
Supposed to be. We see that when that Jadbharat was supposed to be killed, then Durga came out of the deity. So the demigods also have some capability. They're also supposed to be present where the deity is present.
Second, Krishna's senses are unlimited, for Jayadrath Swami Maharaj. Krishna's senses are unlimited, so how can we satisfy his senses?
That Krishna's senses are unlimited means that they're capable of being satisfied with the smallest offering from a sincere devotee.
This is for Radhana Swami Maharaj. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, I protect my devotees. But many devotees fall down from the devotional path. So how is he protecting them?
Krishna reveals himself as we surrender to him. To the degree we sincerely take shelter of Krishna, Krishna protects us.
This next one is from Niranjan Swami Maharaj. In the Sankirtan Dharma, meat eating is considered as sinful, but the Mohammedans sacrifice goats on Bakri Eid to please Allah. So how these diametrically opposite instructions can lead to please God, who is the same for both, and how do you explain this to Mohammedans in Russia?
But you wanted to add something to the last one first? Is that, were you asking to add something to the last one? I don't know.
Well, yeah, I can answer later.
Okay. So, obviously, that meat eating, we cannot accept it as a means for our meat eating or slaughtering animals. We cannot accept it as a means for satisfying the Supreme Lord. We understand it as a concession. So, if somebody gives a concession, doesn't mean that they're satisfied by it. It means it's because you can't do it, therefore a concession is given and a particular way of performing the sacrifice is given. It is simply an interpretation of those who see those concessions given in the scriptures and have utilized them as an opportunity simply to justify their own attachments. So we cannot say that slaughtering goats and offering them in sacrifice for the sake of eating them is actually an act of satisfying the Supreme Lord. And basically, that's the same way that we would preach to a Mohammedan or a Muslim in Russia, is there's a difference between accepting a concession which is given in the scripture and performing an act, a selfless act, for the object of one's worship.
Jaitanya Swami Maharaj, how can one become a strong pakka brahmachari?
Associate with strong pakka brahmacharis.
Another one for Jayadev Swami Maharaj. Maharaj, when the natural disaster occurred, such as the tsunami, where should we stand as an organization, that is our ISKCON society?
Well, these natural disasters confirm the point of view of our philosophy. We say that the material world is naturally disastrous, that there's always... No, it's not, we're not joking, that the material world is full of disasters, that there's always misery caused by other living beings, by the body and mind, or by natural forces. So we're not shocked or appalled or put into confusion or perplexity about how such things could happen, how God could allow such things to happen. We understand that these are in line with the standard expectation of what this material world is about. It's not, it's exactly in accordance with the nature of this material world. Either it's going to be a tsunami or an earthquake, or in the newspapers, when they're done with the tsunami, the next thing will come. There'll be a disaster here, a disaster there, a war here, something else there. It's the nature of the material world. Dukkhalaya mashashvatam. Krishna says the material world is dukkhalaya. So it's a strong point for us. that you're thinking that this is a vacation spot, this material world, but it's just the opposite. And it's not limited to over there, that they're in such and such state or such and such country. The entire material world is a place like that. And unfortunately, all these people died without completing the mission of human life. That's the catastrophe. It's otherwise, everyone has to die. That's expected. But if one becomes perfect in self-realization and then dies, his life is successful. And if one doesn't even begin to inquire about self-realization, and then he dies, then it's a catastrophe. His life is a failure. After 8,400,000 species of life, finally he got a human body, and he thought, let me enjoy. And he never inquired about spiritual realization, and then he died. So that's the real catastrophe.
This one is for Radhana Swami Maharaj. Hare Krishna, I wish to know, how should the sadhana and service of Matajis with small children be? Should they take up services neglecting their children?
Pitana se syaj janinir sasyat. Srimad Bhagavat philosophy is, you have no right to be a mother or a father unless under your care that child will never take birth again in this material world. If you have a child, it is a responsibility before God that that child will become a pure devotee. As far as you can serve the child within your power, that is your service. To think that taking care of a child in a Krishna conscious way is less than doing some seva at the temple is an illusion. It is your service to Krishna. If you neglect your child for other services, you're committing an offense. So it is the mother's prime duty to make sure that that child has the love, the care, and the protection and the association that is required for that child to naturally grow in loving Krishna.
The next is from Makhanlal Prabhu. What is the secret of your enthusiasm in Krishna consciousness?
Have several hours. The secret is Prabhupada's mercy, but also understanding that Srila Prabhupada is in the present tense, not in the past tense, making a tasteful arrangement for an actual link with Krishna, an actual connection with Krishna. Krishna is not theoretical to me, and I also personally do deity worship. Those are my deities that are sitting there, my Shalagram, my Jagannath Baladev Subhadra. And I've had many, well, actually, since before I, just brand new devotee, I've had a lot of special mercy, even since I was a brand new devotee, very foolish and green, as are most brand new devotees, especially Western brand new devotees. I'll give you an example of an experience that really left a mark in my faith in Krishna. And also, well, I'll give you two examples. My first experience with Siddha Prabhupada, I had been waiting for some months. I joined right after Rath Yatra, San Francisco, 1968. And so I had to wait for some months because Siddha Prabhupada was not in San Francisco. Then he came in October. So I joined in August, and he came in October. I had to wait a couple of months. And when I first saw Srila Prabhupada at the airport, he suddenly appeared on the top of the landing of the stairs, roll-up stairs, for old-fashioned roll-up stairs. And I had no conception of Prabhupada except black and white pictures I had seen where he looked rather serious. But as soon as I saw Srila Prabhupada appear on top of those stairs, he was covered with 10 garlands, gardenias, very large scented flowers this big around. And he was beaming like millions of suns, huge smile, beaming, radiating massive amounts of love, mercy, and compassion. Thus, all my doubts, mental speculations, fears, etc., were dispelled instantly upon seeing him. And that's the conclusion of the Shastra, that such a Prema Bhakti, such a Mahabhagavat, fully self-realized soul who's in love with Krishna, even a moment's association with such a person can completely transform and deliver anyone. So that installed my faith and love for Srila Prabhupada, that first darshan. Then later, when I was going out, there was no program except Harinam Sankirtan in San Francisco, and we were chanting in the street, and I was covered over. One day, the party was chanting, and I was feeling very mental, you know, mana retena, chariot of the mind. So it was my turn to distribute invitations for the temple. We had no books in those days. And so I purposely wandered away from the Harinam Sankirtan party down the street about half a block or so because I was very covered over that day. And I saw a flyer on the sidewalk. It said, it was an invitation to a peace rally. This was the 1960s, so peace rallies were still going on, and I used to do that kind of thing as a non-devotee, go to those kind of events. So I picked up this invitation to this peace rally, and I was just looking at it. Suddenly a streetcar pulled up, and the doors open, and a man walked straight out of the streetcar. Keep in mind, this is 1969. No books are printed or being distributed yet. Teachings of Lord Chaitanya was barely out. There was no book distribution program. The movement, there was only a few hundred devotees around the whole world who were disciples of Srila Prabhupada. So this man walks straight up to me, sees what I have in my hands and says, "Isn't that called Maya?" And I was like struck with wonder. I was stunned. I thought, my God, I just go, yes, it is. You know, I didn't know much philosophy, but I knew by then what Maya meant. Then I became flooded with a great feeling of love and affection I felt. I felt convinced, yes, Krishna really loves me. He sent this man, and he's taking care of me. He saw that I was starting to float a little bit on the mental platform. He sent this man just to bring me back in, and I felt very warm, like somebody put a warm blanket of love around me. And I enthusiastically went back to the Harinam Sankirtan party. But over the years, I've had many, many wonderful experiences only by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada gives Krishna. Your Guru Maharaj, as a representative of Prabhupada, everyone as a teamwork who are part of Prabhupada's team are giving Krishna. So Krishna's real. Krishna's not theoretical to me. That is my success. Krishna's not theoretical. Krishna makes a difference. I want to live my life to try to please Srila Prabhupada and Krishna. If I were to, whatever I do to displease Krishna, it's a ding on my record. I feel it. If I do something to displease Krishna, it's like a bruise or something like that. So I live for trying to actually improve more and more, uncover more and more my relationship with Krishna by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada.
This is for Jayadeva Swami Maharaj. One regulatory principle that the devas, the demigods follow is no meat eating. How then? Devotees? Okay. The one regulatory principle that devotees follow is no meat eating. So how then Garuji is allowed to eat snakes?
He's a bird. Human beings have to follow these four regulative principles. for Garuda, snake is the natural snack.
Okay, next one. In Satyayuga, the lifespan is 100,000 years. How is it that Ajamil became old when he was just 80 or 90 years young man?
Next question.
This is for Niranjan Swami Maharaj. Maharaj, we don't want to commit aparad, but what is the remedy for mental aparads?
I think that was... I think Makanlal Prabhu already to some degree answered that question. I can't remember what the question was before, by saying that if you're feeling envious towards somebody, you have to approach that person and you have to look for an opportunity to serve them. So if one is committing an aparad within the mind, obviously there's an object for the aparad, for the offense, so one should go to that person and you should actually go before that person, offer your obeisances to them, and you should look for an opportunity to serve them and to be able to appreciate. There's something, obviously, that if we're seeing some, if it's an aparad, then at least we can recognize that I'm the one that's wrong. So therefore, there's some defect or deficiency within myself. Otherwise, we may say, well, what do you do if you find some fault with another one? But if we're classifying as an aparad, then obviously I'm the person who's the aparadi. I'm committing the offense, so therefore I'm the person who's at fault. Therefore, that's at least a benefit to be able to see it that way. And therefore, you can go before the person and try to clear yourself for that person by saying that, in my mind, is offensive, and I would like to simply offer my obeisance to you and ask if there's some way that I can render some service to you, and hopefully be able to clear one's consciousness from that aparad or offense that's within one's mind. But you have to go back to the person, as any other aparad offense. You have to go back to the person. That's the object of the aparad.
This is for Radhana Swami Maharaj. What is the atonement recommended if a devotee commits some gross mistake and falls down?
Could you repeat the question?
What is the atonement recommended if a devotee commits some gross mistake and falls down?
First, one should take a humble position, not try to justify or defend his position, which is the natural quality of the ego. Generally, it is because of the false ego and offenses that are born of false ego that Krishna withdraws his protection and we fall down. So we must humble ourselves. You can't really repent unless you take a very, very humble position. Not try to find excuses. Not try to blame others. Not try to justify how and why it happened. But accept the responsibility that I did wrong and I am responsible and I am fallen. And in that humble state, to really make resolution in your heart that I will never do this again. At the same time, one must take shelter of the words of the spiritual master. One must take shelter of the association of devotees. One must take shelter of Prabhupada's books, Harikatha, and one must take shelter of Krishna and his holy names.
This is for Jayadev Swami Maharaj. We discard material happiness as limited and temporary. But in spiritual life also, we see that the happiness we derive, at least in the conditioned stage, is of ephemeral nature. So, when we say that spiritual happiness is eternal, what do we mean by that? Is it eternal only for pure devotees?
What we mean by happiness, in terms of its being, it's constitutionally eternal. Devotional service is the platform of happiness. It's not that our idea of happiness is just elation. In the material world, there's happiness and there's distress. But on the spiritual platform, everything is happiness. There was some picture of Prabhupada where he looked very unhappy, actually, very almost morose. And one devotee asked Prabhupada about it. Prabhupada said, "Oh, that?" He said, "That was a moment of ecstasy." The materialists are happy, you know, they go to an amusement park and they laugh and that's happiness for them. But a devotee is constitutionally happy. Whether there's so-called happiness or so-called distress, he's on the position of eternal existence and eternal happiness. Now that happiness may sometimes be more manifest, it may be sometimes less apparent, but it's constitutional. Just like health. Sometimes, you know, you just feel super healthy, but you're healthy in any case. That's natural, just to be healthy. But a diseased person, sometimes he's feeling better, sometimes he's feeling worse, but he's diseased. He's predominantly diseased. The material life means that our source of happiness is illusory. It's not substantial. And in fact, that happiness is the cause of future distress. Now I'm enjoying, and the result will be that later I'm suffering. So it's not actually happiness in any case. And devotional happiness, because it's connected with Krishna, because it pertains to my eternal nature, is on the eternal platform.
Another one for you, Maharaj, Jayadev Swami Maharaj. Pratyaksha Praman is faulty because our senses are imperfect. But in Shabda Praman, our ears are used, which again is one of our imperfect senses.
How about that? Therefore, we have to hear again and again.
This is for Radhana Swami Maharaj. As it is said that we should keep ourselves always engaged in chanting of the holy names, but I get more interest in doing kirtan than chanting on my japa beads. What should I prefer, or is this the right attitude?
Kirtan is chanting. That is Krishna's great blessing if we have a taste for the kirtan of the holy name. The acharyas have explained the proper method of always remembering Krishna. And they have given us minimum rule. Prabhupada has taught us at least 16 rounds of japa, where we are exclusively engrossed in taking shelter of the holy name. But he has also taught us Nam Sankirtan, and we can do that all of the time. Krishna's holy name is equally perfect whether we're chanting Nam Kirtan or we're chanting Nam Japa. Krishna reveals himself according to our humility and according to our sincerity and attentiveness in chanting. So it's not one or the other. Prabhupada insisted devotees must perform Nam Sankirtan together. and devotees must individually chant japa. So the physician knows exactly how to balance the medicine in such a perfect way that it will heal the disease of forgetfulness of Krishna and bring us back to our healthy state as pure loving servants of the Lord.
This is from Niranjan Swami Maharaj. What should be the right attitude of a sadhaka to be successful in Krishna consciousness?
To be successful, one must know the difference between sadhana and sadhya. To be successful means that one must know what is sadhya, what is the goal of one sadhana. And if one understands what is the goal of one sadhana, then he can be a successful sadhana.
This is for Jayadev Swami Maharaj. We have heard in the history of India that so many times the Muslims have performed a lot of atrocities. They have killed Hindus, destroyed temples, etc. Because of this, I have developed a lot of hatred for Muslims. How should I deal with this?
Well, this is the bodily platform, isn't it? Upadi. Someone is a Muslim, and the Muslims for thousands of years have done atrocities, but not that Muslim. You know, someone's standing before you, has he been around committing atrocities for thousands of years? But you're seeing in terms of, you know, in terms of a bodily designation. A tall man killed my brother and now I hate all tall men. Huh? Also, yeah, it means that we're thinking in terms of bodily designations. It may also mean that we're giving submissive oral reception to propaganda. There are people whose best selfish interests are served by invective directed against this community or that community. You know, if I give another speech bashing the Muslims, then I figure I'll get 5% more votes. And then I'm listening to that and I don't realize that I'm being manipulated. So to be freed from such manipulations, because I'm thinking I'm Hindu and they're Muslim, and this, all in terms of bodily designation. So Krishna consciousness means sarvopadi vinirmuktam. One has to be freed from all these upadis, tatpratena nirmalam, and come to pure consciousness, rishikena rishikesha sevanam, and engage my senses in the service of the master of the senses. From another point of view, if we want to stop this problem of this community or that community bashing against the Hindus, then make them Krishna conscious. What's your contribution to the matter? Just to be angry or to sit there and broil about it? Do something. What do you propose to do to solve the problem? Shoot more people? What? So our proposal is bring people to the level of Krishna consciousness. It's not that Hindus, by the way, have been always kind and merciful to the Muslims. You know, the Muslims have been atrocious. They've been doing horrible things for thousands of years, while the Hindus have all been sadhus. Hindu community is full of rascals. Muslim community is full of rascals. Christian community is full of rascals. The whole world is full of rascals. And they're all doing their own brand of atrocity. The Hindus, you can find lots of records of Hindu-inspired atrocities. So as long as we're thinking, I'm this, I'm that, I belong to this group, that group, we have to come to the Brahmabhuta platform, the spiritual platform, and not see in terms of these mundane designations.
Another one for you, Maharaj. For Jayadev Swami Maharaj, how one should study Srila Prabhupada's books? To study his philosophy or for self-purification?
Me?
Yes.
Studying the philosophy is self-purification. It's not two separate things. Should I study to understand the philosophy, or should I study for self-purification? If I study and understand the philosophy, that is self-purification.
This is for Makhanlal Prabhu. How can we develop the appreciation for Krishna's mercy?
Appreciation?
For Krishna's mercy.
How can we develop appreciation for Krishna's mercy? The first point is to hear the philosophy by reading and Srila Prabhupada's books and take example. That's why the Bhagavatam is narration of pastimes. Actually, the majority of the Bhagavatam is involving Krishna's devotees. That's not by accident. Of course, Lord Vishnu appears in so many of these pastimes, but many of the pastimes may involve other personalities, other exalted personalities who are devotees, like the Pandavas are in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So many Arjunas in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Uddhava, or Vidura. Vidura, for example, was faced with a very unfavorable situation. He was living with his brother, Dhritarashtra, who was opposed to the Pandavas, and Vidura knew that the Pandavas were highly qualified saintly persons, and he knew they were pure devotees of the Lord. He kept trying to advise his brother not to persecute them. So we should learn how to appreciate from the Shastra by hearing about how the first class Prema Bhakti Mahabhagwats, pure devotees of the Lord, fully self-realized souls, how they appreciate Krishna and follow in their footsteps. Then also we should try to learn how Prabhupada, in his manifest pastimes on this planet, how Srila Prabhupada was appreciating Krishna. We should also learn and observe how experienced devotees are appreciating Krishna. But ultimately, hearing is the answer. Hearing about the glories of the Lord. See, if people want to develop their appreciation for a rock and roll star or a movie hero, they will buy every book available about that person. They will plaster their room with posters of their hero or heroine. They will read anything they can get their hands on. They will try to get association. So many things they will do to increase their appreciation and fan the flames of their appreciation for that person. We have to do the same thing with Krishna. And we should also abandon them, the process of prayer. We should pray, "Oh my dear Lord, I am so unfortunate, I have no appreciation." Mahaprabhu, he prayed like that. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu prayed, "But I am so unfortunate, I have no attraction." But he was situated in Mahabhav. So it's for our example that acharyas are praying like that. We should take those examples, take shelter of those examples. "My dear Lord, I am so unfortunate, I have no attraction. Please arise within my heart as attraction for you so I can render better quality service to my Guru Maharaj, better quality service to the mission of Srila Prabhupada." We should pray like that. We should ask for it also. So we can come to that point of lalyam lalsamayi. Lalyam lalsamayi means greed. That is Rupa Goswami's advice in the Nectar of Devotion. We need to take that advice of Srila Rupa Goswami.
This is for just a short announcement. In the later part of the day, we are going to have a wonderful multimedia presentation here. So these three poles, the one near the speaker, the next question is for Jayadev Swami Maharaj. Once one new person asked me, "Why maximum incarnations of Krishna were in India only?" But I could not give any answer. So could you kindly elaborate?
India's Punya Bhumi. Every place has its specific characteristics. Something that it's known for or that it's conducive for. In Japan at the moment, it's electronics. In America, it's military aggression.
And India's characteristic is punya. It's the pious place. It's a fortunate, pious place. Just like the city is a place, you know, all in industry and this, and the country is a different kind of place. So India has that characteristic, that it's a place particularly conducive to spiritual realization and particularly cultivated in spiritual realization. That's why Prabhupada used to quote, Parata Bhumite Manusha Janma Hai Lojar, Janma Sarta Kori Karu Parupakar. That don't think that you took birth in India so that you could work in a call center. That such a fortunate opportunity is meant for cultivating Krishna consciousness and spreading Krishna consciousness. So it's Krishna's mercy that he comes to this particular place. He could come anywhere. Malayasyeva Chandanam. In the Bhagavatam it said that Krishna could appear anywhere. But by his grace he chooses to appear in the family of Yadu. He chooses to appear in India. He's independent. He can do as he likes, but he's bestowing his mercy here. So then those who are so fortunate as to have taken birth as human beings in India should capitalize on that good fortune, make their lives successful in Krishna consciousness, and then give it for the rest of the world. If just like if the Arab countries, the Middle East and Russia, if they started hoarding all the oil, then it would create material problems throughout the world. So if India hoards its spiritual assets and doesn't distribute them, that is why there's problems in the world, that this message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu or message of Krishna is meant to be distributed vigorously all over the world. And those who've gotten the opportunity to come in touch with Krishna consciousness should make it their serious business. That I have to, just as Prabhupada, that I have to spread the message of the mission of my Guru Maharaj. I have to spread this message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So we're meant for that. And Prabhupada was always very particular I remember sometimes in New York, you know, there'd be a full room full of people and there'd be one Indian person. And Prabhupada would be hitting on this point, Bharata Bhumite Manusha Janma Hai Lojar. Because in my estimation, Prabhupada wanted that people who come from India should particularly take this. They should follow Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's order and they should spread Krishna consciousness vigorously and make it go everywhere.